Last session, as we were making our way through this study of the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we came to that 2nd century BC crisis predicted by the prophet Daniel in chapters 8 and 12, the setting up of the abomination of desolation in the temple at Jerusalem. Judaism has been declared illegal by King Antiochus IV. Many Jewish people have pretty much already abandoned the Jewish faith because this is a crisis period. Others now are being told they must give it up and prove that they've given it up or they will die. We are now following the heroic story of one particular family of priests that absolutely refused to give up the true faith of God. The man's name is Mattathias. He is from the city of Modoin, about 15 miles northwest of Jerusalem. He is not at Jerusalem now because Jerusalem is off limits for the Jewish faith. No one that practices the Jewish faith can be there and survive. So he had gone back to his hometown and was trying to just mind his own business there when one of the enforcement squads from the king arrive in town. The way these enforcement squads work is they arrive with a small enforcement force militarily. They set up a Greek-style altar, they make a Greek sacrifice, which is always a pig, and then they have everyone come up and eat, as an act of worship, some of the sacrifice devoted to the god or goddess, probably Zeus, more often than not. And this was the way you proved that you were obedient to King Antiochus IV. So this happens at Modoin, and because Mattathias is such a prominent member of this city, he is told that he needs to set the example. And if he does so, he will be greatly rewarded. Well, this was his response, reading from 1 Maccabees chapter 2. Mattathias answered and said in a loud voice, "Even if all the nations that live under the rule of the king obey him and have chosen to obey his commandments, every one of them abandoning the religion of their ancestors, I and my sons and my brothers will continue to live by the covenant of our ancestors. Far be it from us to desert the law and the ordinances. We will not obey the king's words by turning aside from our religion to the right hand or to the left." And as I said yesterday, you've got to love Mattathias. That is some pretty heroic words to be spoken at this point. It reminds me of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael telling the king in their day that was threatening to throw them into the fiery furnace, "Even if our God doesn't save us, we will not bow to your idol. It's the wrong thing to do." And so, let's see what happens next in the story. When he had finished speaking these words, a Jew came forward in the sight of all to offer sacrifice on the altar in Modoin, according to the king's command. So some other prominent person decides, "Well, he's not going to do it. I'll show you. It's not that big of a deal. I'll eat some of the flesh of this sacrifice and swear my allegiance to whatever god the king tells me to, because I want to be part of this Greek culture, this Greek empire." Well, that was more than what Mattathias could handle, to actually see a fellow Jew in a Jewish town of his own free will become a traitor to the one true living God. And so, when Mattathias saw it, He burned with zeal, and his heart was stirred. He gave vent to righteous anger. He ran and killed him on the altar. So he executed this traitor to God instantly. And then at the same time, he killed the king's officer who was forcing them to sacrifice, and he tore down the altar. So he kills the enforcement officer, probably the enforcement squad in its entirety, and anybody else that tries to go along with this. And then he tears the altar down. And thus he burned with zeal for the law, just as Phinehas did against Zimri, son of Salu. Now, if you don't know that story, that's from the book of Numbers, chapter number 25, verses 10 through 15. And the reason it comes up here is because Phinehas is the great, many times great grandfather of Mattathias and his boys. They're of that Aaronic line. The priest Phinehas, he wasn't high priest at that time. He would become later. When the Moabites were inviting the Israelis to come and involve themselves in worship practices that involve sexuality and getting drunk on the plains of Moab, one of those guys brought back one of those women, one of those Moabite women, to the Israeli encampment right near the tabernacle itself and was going to continue the false worship in the encampment of Israel. And when Phinehas realized that what was happening, he ran in there and stabbed both of them together to the ground with his spear. And he was declared to be a hero for defending the faith of God in the camp of God at that time. And so this event and Modoin is looked at in the same light by these folks. And then Mattathias cried out in the town with a loud voice, saying, "Let everyone who is zealous for the law and supports the covenant come out with me." And then he and his sons fled to the hills and left all that they had in the towns. And so they become a guerrilla resistance movement to the continued enforcement of this Greek culture, this Greek religion in the Jewish Holy Land. And there are plenty of examples of what happened during this time in the books of the Maccabees, 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees. And I'm not going to read them all. I'll kind of just summarize a few of them for you. There are stories of families that die one right after the other rather than comply with this enforcement. But there is particularly a story of a group that hid out in some caves, thinking that they could just stay away from the urban areas and be left alone. But instead, they are tracked down. And when they are tracked down, it happens to be a Sabbath day. And at this particular time, it was believed by many of the religious Jews that you could not even defend yourself on the Sabbath day. And so when they were attacked and burned with fire by these enforcement groups, they didn't even try to lift a hand to save themselves. And so they were killed to a man, woman, and child. When Mattathias heard about this, he declared that this was not right, that this was not a proper application of Scripture, that from here on out, while they might not initiate military operations on a Sabbath day in honor of the rest of the covenant, they would most certainly defend themselves as needed on Sabbath days. And so I think that was a very wise and appropriate to the scripture declaration of Mattathias. Now, at some point in the following year, possibly in the spring, 166, Mattathias gets sick to the point of his death. And so I want to go to 1 Maccabees, chapter number 2, and talk about his final words to his sons. So 1 Maccabees 2, starting at verse 49. Now, the days drew for Mattathias to die, and he said to his sons, "Arrogance and scorn have now become strong. It is a time of ruin and furious anger. Now, my children, show zeal for the law and give your lives for the covenant of our ancestors." So he knows he's not much longer for this world. And so he wants his boys, they're all adults, he wants his boys to act in full agreement with Scripture. And the reason I want to read this extended passage is because what he does is he gives a Bible lesson. Verse number 51, "Remember the deeds of the ancestors which they did in our generations, and you will receive great honor and an everlasting name. Was not Abraham found faithful when tested, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? Joseph, in the time of his distress, kept the covenant and became lord of Egypt. Phinehas, our ancestor, because he was deeply zealous, received the covenant of everlasting priesthood." It is interesting, in the Numbers passage, one of the reasons that God limited the priesthood to the Aaronic line was because of Phinehas's actions. Verse 55, "Joshua, because he fulfilled the commandment, became a judge of Israel. Caleb, because he testified in the assembly, received an inheritance in the land." Remember, Caleb and Joshua Caleb was one of the two spies that gave a good report to Joshua and everybody else about the land. And because of that, he lived into the time of receiving the inheritance in the land. Verse 57, "David, because he was merciful, inherited the throne of the kingdom forever. Elijah, because of the great zeal for the law, was taken up into heaven. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael believed and were saved from the flame. Daniel, because of his innocence, was delivered from the mouth of the lion." Or the lions. So you see here, this man knows the word of God. This is the sort of thing I would hope you would hear from preachers in a similar situation today if Christianity were suddenly outlawed and people were being pursued to the death. I hope Bible-believing preachers would point you to all of the different examples of those that were faithful even unto death, so that they could receive the crown of life. But he's not done. Verse 61, "So observe from generation to generation that none of those who put their trust in him will lack strength. Do not fear the words of the sinners, for their splendor will turn into dung and worms. Today they will be exalted, but tomorrow they will not be found, because they will have returned to the dust and their plans will have perished. My children, be courageous. Grow strong in the law, for by it you will gain honor." So that's some of his last words to his boys and anyone else that was in his entourage, to stick with God's word and trust in God to take care of it. "Here is your brother Simeon, who I know is wise in counsel, always listen to him. He shall be your father. Simeon was the oldest of the sons, and therefore he would now take on the patriarchal role of the family. But it is interesting in verse 66 that Mattathias goes on and says something else. Judas Maccabeus has been a mighty warrior from his youth. He shall command the army for you and fight the battle against the people. You shall rally around him all who observe the law and avenge the wrong done to your people. Pay back the Gentiles in full and obey the commandments of the law. It's probably now a good time for us to know that Judas becomes kind of the great hero of this time period, but he was not the eldest brother. And he was the general of the army. He gets his nickname, Maccabee, because that's the name for a hammer in Hebrew Aramaic, and the action of hammering on something. So he's God's hammer against all of this sinfulness going on in the land. And then we are told that Mattathias blessed them, and then he was gathered to his ancestors. He died in the 146th year and was buried in the tomb of his ancestors at Modiin. And all Israel mourned for him with great lamentation. So he is the great hero that kicks off this resistance movement, this guerrilla warfare against the haters of the law, whether they were Jew or Gentile. And he is a name not to be forgotten. In fact, you know what? I grew up in the church, and I wish so very much that I had been told all these stories in fulfillment of the book of Daniel, the prophecies there, when I was a kid, because the stories here are reminders to us. Without the faithfulness of these people, there would have been no new covenant period, because Judaism would have been wiped out in the second century BC. And so I love these stories of Hanukkah, and I hope you do too. And I hope every year around Christmas time, because that's when it always falls, that you will take some time to be thankful to God for these heroes like Mattathias and Judas and his brothers. Well, I'm not going to go into the detail of all the battles. There's some amazing ones. You really ought to read them for yourself in 1st and 2nd Maccabees. I want us to fast forward now 3 years to the year 164, whenever the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies that this would only last a short period of time come to pass. So December of 164 BC, Judas has had a lot of victories, miraculous victories, and he has now come to the point where he knows he can take control of the Temple Mount. And that's exactly what he does. This is from 1 Maccabees chapter 4, starting at verse 36. Then Judas and his brothers said, "See, our enemies are crushed. Let us go up to cleanse the sanctuary and dedicate it." Because you see, these guys understood they were living in a time of prophecy, that they were the ones that would bring an end to the abomination of desolation on schedule. So here they go, continuing. So all the army assembled and went up to Mount Zion. That's the Temple Mount. There they saw the sanctuary desolate, the altar profaned, and the gates burned. In the courts they saw bushes sprung up as a thicket, or as on one of the mountains. Apparently the rebel Jews and the Greek worshipers of the gods and goddesses that had taken over the temple didn't stay there very long. They just trashed the place and then left. So 3 years worth of weeds and things have grown up. It's a horrible sight to see. They also saw the chambers of the priests in ruins. Then they tore their clothes and mourned with great lamentation. They sprinkled themselves with ashes and fell down on the ground. And when the signal was given with the trumpets, they cried out to heaven. Then Judas detailed men to fight against those in the citadel until he had cleansed the sanctuary. Now the citadel is located only a few 100 yards north and just slightly west of the temple shrine building. It's where the Tower of Antonia will eventually be located in the future. And so it is occupied by renegade Jews and Greeks. And so they decide to keep that place occupied with attacks while they cleanse the temple. So Judas detailed men to fight against those in the citadel until he cleansed the sanctuary. He chose blameless priests devoted to the law, and they cleansed the sanctuary and removed the defiled stones to an unclean place. They deliberated what to do about the altar of burnt offering, which had been profaned, and they thought it best to tear it down so that it would not be lasting shame to them that the Gentiles had defiled it. This is the altar set up on the 10th day of that ninth month, 3 years earlier. And so they tore down the altar. They stored the stones in a convenient place on the temple hill until a prophet should come to tell what to do with them. And then they took unhewn stones, as the law directs, and built a new altar from the former one. So they remove even Zerubbabel's altar and set those stones somewhere else until they can figure out what to do about them being unclean. And then they take uncut stones, according to the law, and build a temporary altar. Now, they'll build a more permanent one later. But this is a temporary altar, and according to the Old Testament law, these sorts of temporary altars were always to be made of uncut stones. They also rebuilt the sanctuary and the interior of the temple and consecrated the courts. Because remember, it had been rededicated to Zeus, so now they've had to undedicate it and rededicate it to He Who Is. They made new holy vessels and brought the lampstand and the altar of incense and the table into the temple. For some reason, they're not in there right now. Maybe they'd been squirreled away somewhere else. Then they offered incense on the altar and lit the lamps on the lampstand, and they gave light in the temple. They placed the bread on the table and hung up the curtains, and thus they finished the work they'd undertaken. And so they did all the things required to dedicate the temple. And that process, as we know from history, regarding the temple or the tabernacle, regarding Solomon's temple, regarding the temple of Zerubbabel, all of these temples always take 8 days to dedicate. On the eighth day at the dedication ceremony, it is put back in service. And I'll get into that issue of 8 days for Hanukkah tomorrow, okay? So early in the morning, on the 25th day of the ninth month, which is the month of Kislew, so exactly 3 years after the desecration, in the 148th year, they arose and offered sacrifices, as the law directs, on the new altar of burnt offering that they had built. And so this is the 25th day of the ninth month, and so it's 14 December 164 BC. At the very season and on the very day that the Gentiles had profaned it, it was dedicated with songs and harps and lutes and cymbals, and all the people fell on their faces and worshiped and blessed heaven who had prospered them. So they celebrated the dedication of the altar for 8 days and joyfully offered burnt offerings. They offered a sacrifice of well-being and a thanksgiving offering. So the 25th day is the beginning of the 8 days that are required. All right? So now we're going to be talking about the 8 days of Hanukkah, but it kicks off on the 25th. They decorated the front of the altar with golden crowns and small shields. They restored the gates and the chambers for the priests and fitted them with doors. There was very great joy among the people, and the disgrace brought by the Gentiles was removed. So it's happy, happy day. Now they're still fighting, because remember, only a few hundred yards away to the north are the enemy Jews and the enemy Gentiles that desecrated this place in the first place. And they're going to have to keep on fighting for several years yet to come to protect the rededicated temple. Then Judas and his brothers and all the assembly of Israel determined that every year at that season, the days of dedication of the altar should be observed with joy and gladness for 8 days, beginning with the 25th day of the months of Kislu. And that is the feast of dedication that you see mentioned in the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, where Jesus was in the temple on the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Because from 164 forward, this feast is a big deal. Because without it, Judaism would have been wiped from the face of the earth. I've even preached a Hanukkah sermon right around Christmas time, which I titled, No Hanukkah, No Jesus. So please appreciate this story that we're going through tomorrow when we get back into the Word.